Hello and welcome to St. Paul's Terrey Hills. This is the eighth and final sermon in our Freed to Worship series from the Old Testament book of Exodus. And today's sermon is entitled Worship, False and True. And its focus is on Exodus chapter 32. Let me begin by reminding you of the context. We have seen that the Lord redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt. We have seen that the Lord saved Israel from the hand of Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea. And we have seen that he saved them for a purpose, to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The Lord established a covenant with the nation Israel. At Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 verse 5, the Lord said, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession." And the people responded in chapter 19 verse 8. They said in one voice, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Many people go through life saying one thing and doing another, living one life but wishing for something else. Here are some everyday examples. These names are made up. Roger wears a safety helmet when cycling, then stops and has a cigarette. Marty is obsessive about recycling, but often travels on long haul flights. Carol loves watching cooking programs, but lives on takeaway. Kath tries to park as close as possible to the gym where she is going for an exercise class. Hayley has credit card debts and a cupboard full of dresses and shoes she's hardly ever worn. Jack wants to be a kind and loving partner, yet he has developed habits and reactions that means that he acts in cold and uncaring ways. And lastly, Laura really wants to be fit and healthy, yet she has work, exercise and eating habits that prevent this. Psychologists, and I should say I got these examples from Psychology Today, they call this incoherence. Exodus chapter 32 is a classic case of incoherence. Israel said, "We will do everything the Lord has said." And whilst Moses is up the mountain receiving the very law that Israel are promising to keep, well, let's take a closer look at Israel's idolatrous heart. So Exodus 32 from verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." What word has Israel just heard thundering from Mount Sinai? Exodus 20 verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" No other gods. "Come, make us gods who will go before us." Incoherence. What will Aaron, the 2IC leader of Israel, say? Know Israel, we must keep the first commandment. Well, let's have a look. Verse 2. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. No other gods before me, the Lord had said, and Aaron leads them into idolatry, breaking the first commandment and the second. Verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So it will be a festival to the Lord. They will worship him, but falsely, breaking the second commandment. Exodus 20 verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You cannot say that Israel weren't warned. Even so, they throw themselves into their false worship wholeheartedly. Verse 6 of chapter 32. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. I think the revelry here involved the breaking of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. False worship and immorality go hand in hand. The Lord's judgment is swift. Or is it? Verse 9 of chapter 32. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. You'd have to say that the Lord's anger is justified. He's not having a moment here. It's not like a small child being told no and chucking a wobbly. He had warned them of the consequences. He had redeemed them. He had saved them. He had provided for them in the wilderness. He had bound them to himself by covenant. They were arousing his jealousy. He was their God, not a golden calf. God was well within his rights to destroy them there and then and start all over again with faithful Moses. But we know that God is slow to anger and full of compassion and mercy. And so, amazingly, Moses intercedes. I wonder if you have ever had to act as a mediator, getting in between two parties who are in conflict with each other. Maybe you've had to de-escalate a situation when two parties are just about to come to blows. So maybe at home, perhaps with the children, who knows. Or you've sat down with two parties who have had a long drawn out conflict and you've tried to get them talking to work out their issues, some kind of resolution and move ahead. Well, how about Moses' mediation in verse 11? It's amazing. Verse 11 of chapter 32, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. As I said, this is amazing. Moses is some kind of mediator. He appeals to the Lord's faithfulness, his faithfulness to his promises, particularly his covenant with Abraham. And he appeals to the honor of the name of the Lord, his glory. He doesn't want the Egyptians or the other nations to say that he brought them out of Egypt in order to destroy them at the mountain. And the Lord relents. The Lord relents. He doesn't wipe them out completely. He does show compassion and mercy. They also do get a taste of God's justice in verses 25 to 29, with 3,000 revelers losing their life. And then Moses' ministry of mediation continues in verse 30. The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. But now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. Again, this is such an amazing passage. We see the Lord's justice and we see the Lord's mercy. We see Moses' mediation again. We see the importance of atonement. Did you notice that Moses even offers his life in the place of the people of Israel? We are introduced to the book that the Lord has written, the book of life, that reappears in the very last book of the Bible in Revelation. Clearly, all these themes of Exodus 32 point us to the New Testament and to the ministry of Jesus. But before we look at the parallels between Moses and Jesus, we must acknowledge the similarities that we have with the Israelites. Incoherence was not just a problem for Israel in Moses' generation. It's also a problem for us. Listen to this diagnosis from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, Romans 1 verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." This is us. This is humanity of every race and culture and time. Our natural inclination is to live as if there is no God, even though we know in our heart of hearts that He is our Creator. So incoherent are we that rather than worshipping the one who gave us life, we worship ourselves and the people and things that He blesses us with in our life. We reject true worship for false worship, just like Israel did at Mount Sinai. We may not dance around a golden calf, feasting, getting intoxicated, indulging in sexual immorality, although some do. The DJ at the club or at the dance party, he serves at the altar and the revelers worship. We have other gods. We worship at the altar of wealth or career, education, our family, our lifestyle, our home, travel, and on it goes. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And we say, amen. We will do this. But often, we fail to see our incoherence. But thankfully, our God is slow to anger and abounding in compassion and mercy. And thankfully, we have a mediator who is far superior to Moses, as impressive a mediator as Moses was at Mount Sinai. We have a far superior mediator. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we read that, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is our mediator. And we know that He is risen from the dead, mediating for us right now. This very day, at the right hand of the Father, He stands and mediates for us. And Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, says the Apostle John. Moses mentioned the possibility of atonement back there at Mount Sinai, and we know that the law had built into it animal sacrifice that atoned for the sin of the faithful worshiper. But we have Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the one who truly turns aside God's wrath against our sin. We have real and lasting forgiveness through His death, everlasting forgiveness, and the power of transformation. So over the last 8 weeks, we have taken a bird's eye view of the book of Exodus. The title of this series has been Freed to Worship. I hope that you have seen that this indeed was the experience of the Israelites. The Lord acted to free His people from slavery in Egypt in order that they might worship Him at the mountain and always. And that is why it is such a tragedy that they failed at the first hurdle. Along the way, we have seen the parallel between Israel's salvation through Moses and our salvation through the Lord Jesus. I hope that you have seen that despite how impressive the events of Exodus are, they don't compare with the saving event of the New Testament, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. What should we take away? What is the take-home message of Exodus for us as Christians today? Well, thankfully, the Apostle Paul answers that question for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So let me finish this series with that challenge from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He writes to us as Christians. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea, so the Red Sea and the cloud that led the people in the wilderness. Verse 2. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, the manna, and drank the same spiritual drink, the water. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. We should not test the Lord as some of them did. And do not grumble as some of them did. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here it is, the take-home message. If you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Brothers and sisters, by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed from sin and death. We have been saved from the consequences of our sin, the consequences of our idolatry, our self-worship, the worship of things rather than the worship of the one who made us. And we will be saved from his judgment on the day of the Lord. We have been given the gift, not of manna, not of water from a rock, but the gift of the Spirit of God. And all this for a purpose: to worship truly, not falsely. For faithful obedience over the long haul, taking great care that our personal idols don't cause us to fall. My prayer to our faithful God is that each one of us will persevere, we will endure in his strength, bringing glory to his name now and forevermore. For the Lord is our Redeemer, our Saviour. Praise be to his name. Amen.